Well, I just want to speak for just a few moments tonight from 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll continue our just some thoughts here from 1 Peter as we kind of work through this book, this letter together. I want to talk tonight to you from 1 Peter chapter 2 and looking specifically at verses 11 and 12, looking at the subject, an honorable life, an honorable life. Just want to set the stage for you. Once again, Peter's writing to these elect rejects. They're chosen by God, but rejected by the world. These are people who have been pushed out. They've been denied. They have, because they followed Christ, they have become social exiles, they have become economic exiles, they have become family exiles because of their faith in Christ. Because they have trusted Christ, they have essentially been pushed out of society. They've been marked as weirdos, as aliens. And what's amazing about this is not only that, but they are going through various trials, fiery trials, lots of difficulties. And what's amazing about that is that God doesn't deny the presence or the reality of the difficulties. He doesn't even say, hey, don't think of yourself as aliens. In fact, he says, you are that. You are aliens. You are pilgrims. You are wanderers in this world. That's how he understands those who call on the name of Christ. That's how he understands those who are Christians. We do not belong here. Like the hymn writer said, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My home is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. That's the reality of who we are as Christians. We don't fit in. The temptation is that we want to try to make ourselves fit. We want to try to make ourselves. So we dress the part. We look the part. We say the part. But we just don't fit in. God doesn't deny that reality. In fact, he admits it. He confesses it. He leads us to understand that, especially in our text tonight, verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2. Notice what he says, beloved, beloved. And let's just stop there for a minute. Just think about that word. I know that we've talked about this before, but I just want to highlight it to you. This is an amazing word, beloved. It refers to one who has love set upon them. It is referring to one who is loved with love, beloved in that way. And we can think of maybe two ways to say of this, speak of this. I could call you beloved, and you would understand what I meant by that, wouldn't you? You would say, wow, Joe loves me. Joe loves us as the church. We are the beloved. We are loved with love. And that's a tremendous way to speak. That is, there's such comfort, there's such encouragement that comes through that. Peter's saying, I love you. I love you. You are loved with love. But he is only loving them because they are loved with a greater love. This word beloved speaks of not only being loved by Peter, but being loved by God. Beloved in and by Almighty God. What comfort is there in that? Just to remember, you are loved by God. You are loved by God. And what is love? Love is patient. God is patient with us, is he not? And love is kind. And doesn't God deal well with us? Doesn't God deal kindly with us? Think of all of those descriptive phrases and descriptive words in 1 Corinthians 13. That's the love of God that is set upon you, even though you are experiencing the present realities of this life. Beloved, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. There is one ultimate command in these two verses. one ultimate command that is seen in three lesser commands, or three, we'll call them facilitating commands. The one ultimate command is the command to glorify God. He's saying, listen, you guys, you're exiles. You're sojourners. You're aliens. But remember what he just told us, 9 and 10? Once you weren't a people, but now you are a people. Once you had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. That doesn't destroy the fact that we are exiles. We are elect rejects. This world is not our home. We are alien. We are aliens. We are, though we are residents of the earth, we are citizens of heaven, we are resident aliens. We don't belong here. Never lose sight of that fact. You will completely mess up your thinking when it comes to dealing with difficulties and trials and persecutions and sufferings if you continue to think like you actually belong here. You don't belong. And those things are just tools in the hand of God to help you remember that you don't belong. And what he says is, I want you to do, above everything else, your duty, your privilege as people of God, your privilege as being beloved of God is this: to glorify God. And he says it this way, in the day of visitation. We'll talk about what that means in just a moment. I've told you before what it means to glorify God. To glorify God means it's like you have the spotlight and you turn the spotlight on God. You are magnifying God. God's glory is his perfection. We talk about the glory of God, we're talking about the perfection of God, the attributes of God, the characteristics of God. So we can talk about the glory of God as one attribute or 10,000, the glory of his grace or the glory of his grace, omnipotence, kindness, patience, love, on and on and on and on. That is the glory of God. To glorify him then is to call attention, listen, to call attention to the character of God. Glorifying God is calling attention to the character of God. That is the ultimate command for all resident aliens, for all of those of you who, though you are residents of earth, you are citizens of heaven, your primary calling in life is to draw attention to the various characteristics of Almighty God. You're just supposed to shine the spotlight on the attributes of God so that people, when they see your life, hear your words, they know something about the King. They know something about God. That's the ultimate command. We could just stop there and say, that's ultimate. But there are three what I call facilitating commands. Three commands that when you obey them, they will facilitate that ultimate command. What are they? Look, number one. I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. If you are to obey the ultimate command, that is, to shine the light on the character of God, you have got to abstain from the passions of your flesh. We can talk about this for a very, very long time. I'll try to boil it down for just a moment. The word to abstain, it's similar to the word that we talked about this morning when Jesus said to Martha that Mary has chosen the good part, the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Abstain. Cut yourself off from. Avoid. Stay away from. This is what you do. You stay away from passions. What are passions? What do you think of when you hear the word passions? Strong desires? Desires? Anything else come to mind? Feelings? Inward thoughts? Right? Does that seem kind of odd to you? Abstain from your inward desires. What's your question that you want to know When somebody says, abstain from what you're feeling. What do you want to know? How do you do that? What you talking about, Willis? How do you do that? Everybody who is 45 and over got that. All right, here we go. Abstain. So how do you do that? How do you? Because you feel something. You take your feelings with you. Your flesh is with you. Everywhere you go, your flesh is. How do you cut yourself off from the feelings? How do you do that? Are we talking some monk? Are you going to become a monk in a monastery? What is it? How do you abstain from your strong inward desires? The key is understanding this. He says, the desires of your what? Your flesh. That's the reference to the unredeemed part of you. The unredeemed part of you. That part that is yet to be redeemed, that will finally and fully be redeemed. In when will it finally and fully be redeemed? In the last day, when Christ comes again, and the mortal puts on what? Immortality. The corruptible puts on incorruption. We would call that, maybe Peter would call that, the day of visitation. You have this unredeemed part of you that has the feelings and the passions and the desires that go along with everything that has to do with not being redeemed. What's encouraging to me is you don't have to follow those passions. You don't have to follow those desires. So let me just make it plain this way. That passion, that desire, that way wells up within you when you want to lust after another person or things. All of us know what that's like. That lust that bears up within us, that wells up within us, and it feels like you cannot control it. You have to give in to that lust. That you have to give in that desire. It's strong. It's pulling you in. You can't do anything but think about that. Guess what? You can cut it off. You can abstain from that. You can separate yourself from that fleshly desire. How? The key is understanding this. He says, those things wage war on your soul. Those things are at odds with your soul, the redeemed part of you. How do you abstain? You recognize you're in a war. And Paul tells us that there are weapons for our warfare. And I want to explain some of those to you very quickly, okay? Look with me, first of all, at the book of 2 Corinthians. We've talked about this before. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm just going to give it to you very quickly. Paul says here, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And look at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Paul's talking here to the Corinthians about he's defending his apostolic ministry, and he's saying, look, we're not fighting a fleshly battle. This is a spiritual battle we're fighting. And we understand that this spiritual battle has to be fought by, this spiritual battle is fought by casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. What I simply want you to see is that the way that you are going to abstain from the lust of the flesh that you're carrying with you everywhere, is you've got to make war on that. And the way you make war on it is not by something that happens in a Frank Peretti novel. It's not something that happens by seeing a green sulfur-breathing demon behind every tree. It's simply by looking at those lusts, looking at those desires as things that are exalting themselves against the knowledge of Christ and bringing them captive to Christ, as if you're taking that desire, as we said before, by the scruff of the neck and taking it up to Christ and saying, Christ, is this desire from you? That's how you wage war. You wage war back in Ephesians chapter 6, in that which a passage is well known, when Paul talks about the whole armor of God. You wage war by putting on the whole armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes, the strategies of the devil, which wage war against your soul. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities and against cosmic powers. So take up the whole armor of God. Stand, having fastened on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes of your feet, put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take the shield of faith. All of these things, making sure that you can take that shield of faith, that belt of righteousness, or that belt of truth, and that breastplate of righteousness, and that helmet of salvation. As we go through these passages of Scripture, he says, this is how you wage war. You do not have to give in to those wicked desires. That should be really, really encouraging to us. Because sometimes I feel like I have to. Like I'm powerless. We're not. We're glorifying God. We're shining the light on the character of God by abstaining from wicked passions that war, that fight against our soul. Well, let me just go on quickly to show you a second facilitating command. He says in verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds. So what is this honorable conduct? How do you keep your conduct honorable? Well, it's good deeds. Same word as this morning. Mary has chosen the good portion. Remember what we said that word good means? It means beautiful. How are you going to... That's the same word. What he's saying here is they want to see your beautiful deeds. What are these beautiful deeds? Just listen to a couple of passages of Scripture as I read them to you. Jesus said the same thing as he was giving his kingdom agenda in Matthew chapter 5. He gave this kingdom agenda. He said, you are salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? You are light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Same basic idea as what Peter said. Paul said similarly the same thing in Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, he says this, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, haters and hating one another. But when the goodness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. And then he says down in verse 8, the saying is trustworthy, and I want to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. How is it that you are going to glorify God, that you're going to, as aliens, people who don't really belong, how is it you're going to shine the light on the character of God so that people can see the amazing attributes of God and therefore glorify Him? How is that going to happen? Well, one, by cutting yourself off by abstaining from those wicked passions which war against the flesh. The second one is by simply having good, honorable conduct, pleasing conduct, good works, good deeds. So that when people see it, they say, man, there's something different about him. You know, in the Titus passage, he's just talked about things like employees serving their employers well. Things that they just go contrary to the way that the world thinks today. Right? Jesus says that in Matthew 5, in that whole series of the Beatitudes. Blessed are these people, blessed are these people, blessed. Every one of those blessings, they say, people in the world say, that's just wacky. That's just totally, totally different. That's an honorable life. A life that is set apart. A life that's different. A life of works that are beautiful before the Lord. What is beautiful to Christ? What is beautiful to Him? Those are the deeds that you seek. So I urge you as sojourners, abstain from the passions which war against the flesh. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. And by the way, what we see in the rest of this book, as I said a few weeks ago, basically unpacks these verses. Okay? What we see in the rest of the book unpacks these verses. This is the kind of conduct that is honorable. Verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Or wives, verse 1 of chapter 3, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Or husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. This is the way that you're going to live an honorable life among the Gentiles so that they will see your good works and glorify your God in the day of visitation. Well, I said that there were three facilitating commands. We've only got the chance to look at two of them tonight. We'll look at the next one. Next, the ultimate command in these verses, glorify God. Folks, go out this week, glorify God. Let your life be so lived that it's a spotlight on the character, the attributes of God. Do that. Listen, you don't have to give in to the wicked, vile passions of the flesh. You don't. You can say to your flesh, flesh, you aren't winning this one. I'm not giving in this time. I don't have to. I'm going to bring all those thoughts down. I'm going to bring them in captive to Christ. I'm going to put on that armor just like God told me. I'm going to win this battle against you, flesh. I'm going to live my life in honorable conduct so that when people see, they're going to speak vilely of you. They're going to speak wickedly of you. They're going to speak of you as evildoers. Understand that. But it's not going to last. They can't keep on keeping on that way. Because they'll see your good works and ultimately glorify your God in that final day, that day of visitation. We'll talk about the rest of that a little bit next week. All right, let's pray. Father, I pray that our lives would, in fact, do that, would honor you, glorify you. Thank you, Lord, for this reminder, this call, this command to glorify you, to abstain from fleshly passions, which so often are just. Thank you for victory that we have against those things. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of being able to live an honorable life that draws attention to you, and I ask, Lord, that we would live that way, above reproach, this week, so that even those who speak against us really have no grounds on which to stand. You might be honored. This we pray in Jesus' name, and together all God's people say.